Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Normally, I like your attention focused up here throughout the sermon, but today, I won't mind if you're glancing down occasionally at the service folder and the picture on the front cover of it. And children, this applies to you too. You can put away the Sunday school toys and the things that you made in Sunday school. Put them all away. Take out your service folder and just study the picture on it. See if you can figure out all the things in there. We'll be talking about it in the service today. That painting is a woodcut of Lucas Cranach the Elder, a 16th century artist who was also a Lutheran and depicted many of the teachings of the gospel in woodcuts, in paintings, in altarpieces in the churches in Germany. This one is called Law and Gospel. Law and Gospel. Law on the left, Gospel on the right. Both are teachings of God's Word. And both must be taught and believed if we are to be saved. I thought it was especially fitting for today's Gospel because you have the Pharisees on the one hand focused entirely on the law side, as if the gospel side didn't even exist. And Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't deny or minimize the law side. He affirms it. But he also introduces the gospel side to the Pharisees and tried to turn their attention toward it, even though they refused in their stubbornness. May we not be so stubborn. It was Holy Week when our gospel took place, when the Pharisees approached Jesus in order to test him. A lawyer asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And this is at least the second time that a lawyer of the Pharisees posed that same question to Jesus. You may remember that this is one of the questions that sparked Jesus' telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus' answer was the same both times. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love involves more than just outward obedience, doesn't it? Love runs deeper than outward actions. It goes straight to the heart. A child at home may do all the chores that his or her parents told him to do, but if he does them grudgingly, or fearfully, or haphazardly, or with grumbling or bitterness in his heart, then he hasn't yet loved his parents, even by doing the chores, has he? So love for God as the only God, love for God's name as he's revealed it in Scripture, love for God's Word is to drive everything we do. It's supposed to come before work, before family, before boyfriends or girlfriends, husbands or wives, before our own children, before happiness, before comfort, before fun, before pleasure, before honor, before life itself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love for the neighbor, we've talked about that before too, especially on the Sunday when we talked about the Good Samaritan parable. To love the person next to you, as if you were looking in the mirror, putting yourself in your neighbor's position, in your neighbor's place, and talking to your neighbor, the person next to you, like you would talk to yourself in that situation. Doing for that person what you would do for yourself in that situation. Or as Jesus says elsewhere, just as you want men to do to you, so you also do to them. And of course, not just the neighbor with whom you get along well, but also the neighbor with whom you don't get along. Everyone, all the time. See yourself in them, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Was he saying that these two commandments trump and override all the other commandments, like the Ten Commandments? Well, not at all. As he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the other commandments offer the details of how God demands to be loved with your whole heart, and of how you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's no wonder that in Luther's explanation of the Ten Commandments, each one begins, "We should fear and love God." That. For example, when God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of that tree that you see pictured on your service folder in the upper left corner, he wasn't saying, "Now, my real commandment to you is just love me with your whole heart, and it doesn't really matter if you eat from that tree or not." Well, how absurd would that be? And likewise, Moses gave the Ten Commandments. You see that depicted there too, here toward the middle, the man holding the two tablets of stone that represent the Ten Commandments. You shall do this, you shall not do that. Take, for example, the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." God surely wasn't saying, "Now just love your neighbor, and as long as love is the motivation, it doesn't really matter if you commit adultery or not." Again, how absurd. And yet, that's what the world would have you believe about God's commandments, that, well, sure, it's all about love. Love however you interpret love, whatever you think is loving, just do that. God says, no, interpret love, know what love is from my word. Let that be your guide as to how to love me and how to love your neighbor. Or as St. John puts it so eloquently in his second epistle, this is love, that we walk according to God's commandments. Now, the Pharisees were focused entirely on the law, on the left side of this picture, as if there were no right side of it in the Old Testament, focused on the commandment of God, on what we're supposed to do as human beings. But you see the problem there in the lower left of that left-hand picture. What's happening? There is God sitting on his judgment throne. There is Moses proclaiming the Ten Commandments. And the poor man, who represents all men, is being chased by a spear, being chased by those commandments straight into the fires of hell. Because the law that requires love, the law that's detailed in the Ten Commandments, actually condemns all men as already loveless, actually condemns men as sinners, as lawbreakers. It accuses us all. It takes its spear and drives us all into the flames of hell. If you would sit down and really think about what it would mean each and every day for love to drive every action, every word that comes out of your mouth, every thought that you ponder in your heart. First, love for God and His Word, then love for every person around you. You too, would have to acknowledge two things. God's law is really good, and you are really not. So Jesus agreed with the Pharisees about the importance of the law and about what the two great commandments are. You shall love God. You shall love your neighbor. Love is indeed the first and great commandment given in the entire Old Testament. But that doesn't mean it's the only or even the great teaching of the Old Testament. In the second part of the gospel, Jesus presents the great teaching. After he answers the Pharisees' question, he asks one of his own, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "Well, the son of David," they said. "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" He's quoting there, of course, from the Psalm of David, where those were the words that David wrote. "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. No, instead, they spent the rest of that Holy Week plotting how to kill him. To kill him who dared claim to be the son of David, and also, therefore, David's Lord. See, there is no Christ in the left side of the picture, in the law side of it. Only God sitting on his judgment seat, declaring the law, and chasing all men to hell because all men are sinners. The law commands, the law demands, the law accuses, the law condemns, because it's all based on your behavior. But the Pharisees knew that God had also promised the Christ in the Old Testament, not in the law, not in the Ten Commandments, but throughout the Old Testament. It's just that they had shut him out of the picture. Or maybe they had repainted their own depiction of what the Old Testament's teaching was, painting Christ into a corner of their own picture where he was clapping for those who did such a good job at keeping the law, like they thought they were doing, and only chasing the really bad sinners into hell with that spear. As we've seen, though, there are none who keep the law so as to be saved by it. Jesus points to the Christ as the Son of David. And the Pharisees agreed with him. Yes, the Christ is the Son of David. David was the great king of Israel. David was the father of every king who came after him, ruling over the kingdom of Judah. And it was to be his descendant, the Christ, who would rule on Israel's throne forever. And yet, David called that son of his also his Lord. Jesus asked the Pharisees, "How can that be?" And they couldn't answer, because they didn't understand that the Christ had to be both true man and also true God. That's what we have in Christ Jesus, true man and true God. That is the great teaching of the Bible, that God didn't send a Savior into the world who was merely the greatest man who has ever lived. God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human flesh. And the why is just as great. He had to be true man in order to live under the law. He had to be true man in order to die under the law. And that's why we sang that hymn that we sang right before the sermon. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken? The sentence of death, although he himself had broken no law of God or of man. He had to be true God in order to keep the law as the substitute for all men, and to suffer the law's condemnation as the sacrificial victim for all mankind. Now, the right side of the painting on your service folder. It shows it all. There's the Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's John the Baptist at the foot of the cross, pointing the poor condemned sinner to look to Christ and be saved, to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ by faith, worked by the Holy Spirit, depicted there with the dove. There's the serpent on the pole in the background, pointing ahead to Christ all the way back from the time of Moses, from the Old Testament. There's the risen Christ coming out of the tomb, having trampled death and the devil for us. Believe in Him and be saved. There's the gospel. But you notice in the gospel that you heard this morning, Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees that they were already saved, already justified. He didn't tell them that everything was okay. He didn't forgive them their sins or open the kingdom of heaven to them there on the spot because they still didn't believe the gospel in Him as the Son of David and as David's Lord who would take their sins and pay for them on the cross. There it was, the gospel staring them in the face, and they still wanted to focus only on the law side, on the great commandment. And so they missed the great teaching. And those who continued in their impenitence remained under God's condemnation all the way to hell because they remained under the law. And yet, for all that, those Pharisees were still in a better position than most of the world today. The Pharisees, for all their unbelief, for the fact that they were even still condemned and going to hell, still acknowledged many basic things as true. That God exists. That the true God is the God of the Old Testament, who did all the things that are written about Him in the Old Testament. That there was a real Adam and Eve and a real tree from which they ate, that there was a real sin that they committed against God, that the Old Testament is the Word of God that cannot lie and that cannot be false, that God has the authority to make demands upon us, His creatures, that obedience to God's commands is necessary on the part of His creatures, that there is a real place of torment and torture called hell, where condemned sinners must go at the end of their earthly life, as well as a real place of comfort and peace and joy called heaven, where the blessed of God will go after this earthly life. The Pharisees, for all that they had wrong, acknowledged those basic truths. And all of those things are beliefs that most of today's world rejects out of hand. Satan has done all that he can to erase those assumptions from the memory and the mind of men, to replace them with fiction, with the fiction of evolution, with the fiction of a godless universe, the fiction of the natural goodness of men, with the fiction that man is in control of his own destiny. Today's world rejects both sides of that painting on your service folder, both the law side and the gospel side. But you, dear Christians, have been given a tremendous gift to know both the law and the gospel, to know the truth of who God is, of what God commands, and of what God in His grace has given for free to the world in the person of His Son, the God-man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. This is the faith-creating, faith-preserving gospel. And you know what God still graciously gives in the gospel, what He gives in the Word and in the sacrament, the forgiveness of sins to all who believe. Keep the portrait of both the law and the gospel firmly fixed in your minds. The one is the great commandment of God, the other is the great teaching of God. Together it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And as Paul said to the Corinthians in the epistle, may God confirm you in the end blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.